Welcome back to the Shatter Remiss. There are other judgment-free zones. Universities are not the only environments where political correctness has created a judgment-free zone. Politics, to a large degree, is a judgment-free zone. Our media is a judgment-free zone. But the most pervasive judgment-free zone is religion. Some people would say, you know, but religion is the source of morality. Well, look at the Islamic religion. It's the source of the most depraved morality ever imposed on humankind, you know, where the victim of rape is the one who is stoned and the perpetrator of rape is exonerated. But the kind of judgment-free zone I'm talking about in religion is the fact that most religious individuals are unwilling or they're incapable of processing information rationally. And if you prove without beyond any doubt that a religion is false, in fact, in this program on Friday, I took 2 hours to go through 15 different reasons that show logically that it is impossible that Christianity's most important claims are true. And yet most religious people can listen to that and not be able to process it. Religion is extraordinarily effective at creating a judgment-free environment where the individual who is religious becomes incapable of reason, of being rational. I should also tell you that while it is extraordinarily sad what we have done to ourselves in universities through political correctness, creating this judgment-free zone and the abusive use of alcohol and drugs and violence and sex. This isn't unique. It isn't new. During my free time, apart from the shows for the last, better part of a week, I've been chronicling the history of Rome. And I'm doing so because God is extraordinarily condemning of the Roman Empire. And he speaks of Rome as having an ongoing effect where they trampled down and burdened the world long after the empire of Rome collapsed, which means he's talking about the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. And so it's important to understand just how corrupt they were. And what I find is a complete judgment-free zone in Rome. Irresponsible egomaniacs killing and torturing and sexually abusing millions upon millions of people. So this is not something new. It doesn't change the fact that it is counterproductive and egregious, but it is not new. I'm going to continue with questioning Paul and sharing it with our listeners. And while I did list those 15 conundrums, any one of which demonstrate that Christianity should not be trusted, I have not yet responded to Christianity's single most debilitating lie. I understand that Christians, as a direct result of Paul's letters to the Galatians, have been led to believe that the Torah was written exclusively for Jews, and that it was comprised of old-fashioned laws and arcane concepts that are impossible to obey, and that Jesus came to free the world from the Torah's laws. But since addressing this position is the purpose of this review, we will consider the evidence. Now, while we're going to analyze every word of Galatians, because that was Paul's first letter, it is the foundational basis of his treatise. It is the essence of Pauline doctrine, and therefore it is the very foundation of the religion of Christianity. And we're going to review it from Saul's greeting to his handwritten closing statement. Our review of Christendom's foundational treatise will commence at the same place Christians begin their assault on the Torah, and that occurs in Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. So let's take a moment, and let's begin at the heart of the issue. And then we will reconnoiter, go right back to the first word of the first statement, and move throughout the entire treatise from beginning to end to evaluate whether or not this individual should be loathed rather than respected. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to consider several different translations. We're going to consider the King James Version, which is Christianity's most influential Bible translation, and the New Living Translation, which is the religion's most recent liberal variation, and amongst its most popular depictions of these passages, which I'm going to juxtapose against a literal rendering of the earliest first century manuscript of Shaw's letters. Now, when we get into our comprehensive review of Galatians as a whole from beginning to end, I'm actually going to provide you with five different translations. My own, which is, I'm going to show you, tell you what the Greek word is and what the translation of that word is. But I'm also going to provide the Nestle Allen 27th edition's McReynolds interlinear to provide the most scholarly word-for-word translation of Paul's letter. In addition to that, we're going to have at least two and sometimes three other popular English translations, one of which will typically be the Vulgate, the most influential translation, which was produced by the Roman Catholic Church, in addition to the New Living Translation, the most popular New Translation, which is really a paraphrase, and the Old King James, which was created not because it was authorized. There is no such thing as an authorization in this case. It was created to impose the will of King James on his subjects. So, with that in mind, the reason dictates that if the following King James Version and New Living Translations are accurate, then the Torah is God's way of cursing humankind, not saving us. And if this is true, Yahweh and Yahusha are liars. The King James reads, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, that doesn't read very well, and maybe it's my inability to read, but I'm going to read that to you again, just because it's important you know how convoluted this actually is. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, more clearly presented, albeit less aligned with the actual Greek text, the New Living Translation published, "But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under a curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all of the commands that are written in God's book of the law." Now, if they are correct, God's word is a curse. Now, think about the New Living Translation. "But for those who depend on the law to make them right with God." Now, they're speaking of the Torah. "To make them right with God, they're under a curse." So if you are dependent on God's foundational treatise, his foundational communication with humankind, if you are reliant on what he said therein, then you're under a curse. And to prove that, they're quoting Scripture. They are proposing to quote Scripture to say, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all of the commands that are written in God's book of the law." Now, that's not what the passage actually says. But as we get into it, one of the things we're going to learn is that Paul's primary technique is to take a statement out of context and misquote it so that the opposite of what God is actually saying is conveyed to his readers. Now, according to the most scholarly and most respected source, which would be the Nestle Allen Greek New Testament 27th edition with McReynolds English Interlinear, The statement Paul wrote actually conveys, "For as many as from works of law they are under curse, they are. It has been written for, not applicable, curse on all who not stay in all the things having been written in the small book of the law, thee to do them." Now, that is a literal, word-for-word translation, although in some cases it's a replacement. There is no Hebrew word law, no book of law in Hebrew. But that is the most accurate translation. And by the most respected source. So you can see how poor the writing quality is. Now, based upon the words that Shaul selected, and the following that I'm going to share with you is an even more complete, even more accurate depiction of his pronouncement. Now, I'm going to read it to you just in the bold, and we'll talk about some of the words. Because to the degree that out of tasks and activities of the Torah, they are and they exist under a curse. For it has been written that to become accursed, everyone who not remains in all that being written in the scroll of the Torah, of the of to do them. Now, trim down to its essentials. Because to the degree that out of tasks and activities of the Torah, they exist under a curse which a supernatural power deploys when he wishes to invoke harm by promoting evil, doing what is accursed, denounced, and detested. For it has been written that to become accursed, to become abhorrent and repugnant, everyone who not remains in all that having been written in the scroll of the Torah to do them. Now, if you think that was divinely inspired, if you think that writing, using circular reasoning and misquoting God to imply the opposite of what he said is what he inferred, and to do so in such an impoverished way is God's replacement announcement for the world, then you're probably religious. One of our questions has already been resolved. While we will diligently research every discernible connotation of nomos, which was the Greek word deployed here to convey Torah, not just once but multiple times, Shaul has already acknowledged what we will all come to know for certain. He is using nomo to describe the Torah, as if nomos and Torah are synonymous. We know this because in the attempt to prove his point, he translated the Hebrew word Torah into Greek as nomu. As a result, a Pauline apologist cannot say that Paul was condemning rabbinic law instead of the Torah without contradicting Paul's own translation. Paul is, therefore, calling the word of God, Yahweh's foundational testimony, his Torah, a curse. Now, let me repeat that again using different words. We had a phone call about 3 weeks ago from an advocate of Hebrew roots. We will have more in the future. And the big claim made by this individual was that it is unfair to accuse Paul of being anti-Torah because he was not criticizing Yahweh's Torah, but was instead criticizing the rabbinic oral law or the Talmud. But the problem with that argument is what I told the caller at the time, is that Paul constantly cites from the Torah, and he never once cites from the Talmud. Paul refers to the Torah and never refers to the Talmud. So the argument on its face is absurd. But in this particular case, in this most critical passages of that Paul makes against the Torah, he quotes a statement from Yahweh that actually has the word Torah in it. And he replaces the word Torah in Greek with nomu, a variation of nomos. As such, when he uses any one of the variations of nomos, or nomun, then, or nomo, so there's several variations of it in Greek, he is absolutely referring to the Torah because he used it to replace the words Torah in his translation. So if you are a part of the Hebrew Roots movement and you've been beguiled into believing that Paul was attacking the Talmud, Jewish oral law, this one statement from Paul in the midst of his first letter to the Galatians proves emphatically that that conclusion is wrong. All right. This means, by the way, that a Pauline apologist can never say that Paul was condemning rabbinic law without contradicting Paul himself. And if you contradict Paul, then you can't have him be inspired by God. This one statement requires you to discard Paul's statements, Paul's letters. God's standard is perfection. You cannot contradict yourself and be a spokesperson for Yahweh. Paul is calling the word of God, Yahweh's Torah, a curse. Now, beyond emphatically demonstrating that Shaul was using variations of nomos to convey Torah throughout his letters, by rendering Torah as nomu, to be intellectually honest, the meaning of Torah in Hebrew, which is teaching, instruction, direction, and guidance, must prevail over law. Therefore, not only is Paul implicating himself by disparaging the Word of God, those who publish Christian Bibles are universally guilty of misrepresenting one of the most important words ever written when they render Torah, which means teaching and guidance, via nomos as law. Nomos doesn't mean law, and Torah doesn't mean law, and they know that nomos is being used to translate Torah, so it is most important to properly convey what Torah means. And Yahweh defined Torah by saying that it was based upon the Hebrew verb yara, which is the source from which teaching, guidance, direction flows. And as a result of that, there is no excuse, no justification, no validity in rendering Torah law. Now, we'll return to shattering this in a moment. If you're a rational person and you have, up to this point, allowed Christianity to beguile you, what I'm going to share with you next will cause you to leave the religion. If you're a Christian and you aren't troubled by this, then you are in a judgment-free zone. Paul misquoted the Torah. Trying to use the Torah to prove that the Torah was a curse. To do that, Paul had to misquote the Torah. The passage he cited is in Devarim, which means words. That's been mislabeled as if it were a Greek book, Deuteronomy 27:26. It's interesting that deuto in Greek means two, and nomi at the end of it is based upon nomos. So it's the second Torah is a literal translation of Deuteronomy, a second Torah. Because in the Greek translations of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, if you were to read the Septuagint in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, of its translation of the Hebrew writings, what you'll find in the Greek text is that nomos, variations of nomos, nomos, nomu, nomo, are used almost exclusively every time that Torah appears in the text. There's hundreds of times that Yahweh uses the term Torah. And every time that he uses the term Torah in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms in Hebrew, it's translated as Nomo, or Nomos, or Nomu. Now, that alone proves that for the Hebrew roots advocates that want to take the approach that he was condemning the Jewish Talmud or oral law, not Yahweh's Torah, that would be should be sufficient for you to say, oops, I'm wrong. And so when I prove that Paul misquoted the Torah, that should be enough to dissuade Christians from continuing to be Christians, because half of your Christian New Testament was written by a person who, to make his point, actually misquoted God. And for those of you who are Hebrew roots, it should be sufficient to have you say, oops, we ought to reject Paul, and in our quest to more highly value and understand the Hebrew roots of Yahweh's communication, we need to remove all things, both rabbinical and Christian, including Paul's testimony. Now, here's what the Torah actually says in the very passage that Paul quoted. I'm going to read this to you twice. Once just streamlined, the other fully amplified. Invoking harm upon oneself is whoever relationally and beneficially is not established, restored, and supported by the words of this Torah, approaching by engaging through them. And then the entire family responded, this is true, accessible, and reliable. So God's point is that you invoke harm upon yourself. You hurt yourself if you're not established by the words of the Torah. So you hurt yourself if you're not established by the words of the Torah. So the Torah is not hurting you. It's if you choose to ignore the Torah that you're hurting yourself. Literally, the opposite of what Paul said is what the Torah says. He misquoted God, took him out of context, and came up with his variation that was the opposite of what God said. Now, if you're a Christian, that's game over. It's over at that point. You can't reconcile that. You can't justify that. You can't fix that problem. If you are a Christian, you have to cease being rational to retain your faith. Now, that's 2.5 billion people today. You have to cease being rational, or you have to be ignorant to remain a Christian. Now, let's not be superficial. Since it's in our interest to verify every word of both statements for ourselves, here again, more fully amplified, is God's testimony from Dabarim, from the Torah itself. By the way, just think about this for a moment. If the Torah is a curse, why would you quote from it? If the Torah can't be trusted, if the Torah is counterproductive, why would you quote from it to prove your point? I mean, it would have no credibility, right? But yet he's quoting from the Torah to annul the Torah. Oh, rationally, that's ridiculous. Invoking harm upon oneself, arar, cursing oneself by making oneself undesirable, is whoever, relationally and beneficially, is not established by the words of this Torah, approaching by engaging through them. And then the entire family responded, saying, this is true, acceptable, and reliable. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. Here's the Hebrew words. Invoking harm upon oneself, making oneself undesirable, is arar. Look it up. Is whoever relationally and beneficially. This is Asher. Asher is used to convey mercy, benefit, relationship between things. Is not. This is the negation. Low. Rather than being cursed as someone who is embracing the Torah, The negative says that you're invoking harm on yourself if you're not established by the Torah. And kum, the verb that follows the negation, means to be restored, to be supported, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be caused to stand upright, to be confirmed, to be enabled, to be established. It's a very positive term. You know the old campfire song, Kumbaya? Kumbaya. It means be established, be supported, stand, be lifted up, be restored. Ba in Hebrew is by or with. Yah is the shortened familial version of Yahweh's name. That's what this is about. Kumbaya, stand with Yah, be established with Yah by way of his Torah. So it says, invoking harm upon oneself, making oneself undesirable, is whoever is not established by the words, the bar, the message, the accounts, the statements of this HaZoth Torah. This is Moshe speaking. He's saying, this is the Torah. If you are not established through it, if you don't stand upright as a result of it, if you're not restored because of it, then you're invoking harm upon yourself. Torah is from Yara. It means source of guidance, direction, teaching, and instruction. Approaching by engaging through it, by acting upon the words which comprise the Torah. Asha Eth. And then the entire family, Kol Am, all of the people responded, Amar, saying, this is true. This is acceptable. This is reliable. Aman is the word in Hebrew. This is affirming, supportive, verifiable, and dependable. That is in Devarim words, Deuteronomy 27:26. So what now? Assuming that you found a Greek or Hebrew interlinear on your shelf or online, and that you referenced a lexicon or two, looking up each word to verify what you have just heard, how are you going to deal with this? The answer is to this question, may determine the very fate of your soul, especially if you have believed Paul up to this point. If you are a Christian and you listen to this, maybe live now on this program, maybe as an archive to the Shattering Myths show on GCNLive.com, or maybe on the Bless Yahweh site that is so effective at presenting this message for all the world to hear, or perhaps as part of a YouTube video that is produced by someone else. Perhaps you've found the book, questioningpaul.com, and you're reading what I'm sharing with you. If you're a Christian and you encounter this, you have to cease being rational to remain a Christian. The founder of the Christian religion, the author of half of the Christian New Testament, deliberately misquoted God. And he didn't just misquote him. He changed God's testimony so that it conveyed the opposite of what God actually said. Rather than God saying the Torah is a curse, God said exactly the opposite. Being without the Torah is a curse. So there is no way to resolve this problem if you're a Christian. This is the basis of the religion of Christianity. It's why the religion is so adverse to the Torah, because Paul told them to be adverse to it. And yet Paul didn't just misquote God. He conveyed the opposite of what God actually said to prove his point. Now, if you're a Christian, this doesn't resonate with you. It means because you are now in a judgment-free zone. You've lost the ability to exercise good judgment. You are no longer rational. Because now you can no longer claim ignorance. If you have listened to this, if you have read Questioning Paul, you cannot claim ignorance. You know the truth now. You know that Paul deliberately misquoted God to infer that God said the opposite of what he actually did, to advance his notion that the Torah was a curse, when God said it's exactly the opposite. It's the remedy for the curse. The only ones that are cursed, the only ones that invoke harm on themselves, are those who are without the Torah, who don't stand in the Torah, who are not established and restored by the Torah. So how are you going to deal with that? There's 2.5 billion people that have been beguiled by Paul. So now that you know the truth, are you going to reject him and the religion that he conceived? And then are you going to do the right thing, which is to help others flee this religion too? Are you going to do the right thing? You know, there's a radio station out there, Kaya, that won't air this program because I have said that the author of Ephesians, another one of Paul's letters, was a liar. I told the truth. What are you going to do about it? Based on what we've already shared, we could just stop. Case against Paul is over. You know, if you're claiming to be inspired by God, you can never misquote God. You could make an inadvertent mistake, perhaps, and maybe just not be perfect in your translation. But you can't come up with a translation, your own interpretation, that actually conveys the opposite of the passage. You can't do that. Not be inspired by God. You cannot go about the task of saying that God's Torah is a curse. Well, you can't say that, period. But then to prove it by taking a statement that God made in support of his Torah and twisting that so it sounds like it's a comment that God made in opposition to his Torah, that's a non-starter. It's game over. And we're going to stay on Paul for a prolonged period of time. But the fact is, it's over right now. There is no way to resolve this problem. But before we're finished, another several hundred nails are going to be driven into Paul's coffin. But if we are seeking to know whether or not Galatians was inspired by God and is trustworthy, we already have our answer. A person who deliberately misquotes God to promote the inverse of what God is saying cannot be telling the truth when he claims to be inspired by that same God. It is absolutely impossible. We have Kirk on the line, one of my favorite callers. Kirk, have I missed something here, or is this just black and white?
No, sir, it's totally black and white. And the reason I called is, you know, we've talked to so many people about this, and what we have a difficulty understanding is how these people are normally pretty smart in their own fields and everything. They're very logical, very rational, and then when you present this material to them, it's they just shut it down. I don't know how you can get it. And some of them get it right away, and then after family, they tell their family, or they go back and talk to their preacher or whatever, and then they just come back and just they just walk away like it's like nothing was said, like it didn't mean anything. And
yeah, so it's interesting here. What you're bringing up really is several points. One is that people who are you would assume rational in other parts of their life, they're certainly smart. That doesn't mean that they're rational.
Well, not in this field, certainly.
Yeah, and then, but when you talk to them about their religion, it's that in the area of religion, that is a no judgment zone. That they're incapable in the area of religion of exercising good judgment. My guess is that the same individuals would also have the same reaction in politics if you proved that one of their favorite politicians was corrupt and dishonest.
I would Probably so. I mean, I try not to talk too much politics.
Oh, of course. I know, but my guess is that they would react the same way in politics that they're reacting in their religion.
Sure. Anything they have an emotional attachment to,
right.
It just don't
touch
it.
Yeah, and that, by the way, well, I find the same thing, that if I'm talking to somebody who loves their religion, who is devoted to the religion, where their religion is a big part of their life, God's own testimony, where God's saying the Torah is the thing that restores you. It's the way that you would avoid harming yourself is to embrace the Torah, and that the Torah enables you to stand and be restored. That's what God said in that statement. And that's God's own testimony from his Torah. And if you present that to a person who loves their religion, they will reject God's own testimony.
Do you remember a while back when you were writing beginning to write questions, mm-hmm. Paul, and JB
yes.
had called in and he said, you know, there's another thing that about if you do a false prophecy, and Deuteronomy says if he's a false prophet, you know, then
yes.
game over there. I mean, these
right.
are just like bullets. They're just game over, game over, game over, game over, game over.
Yeah,
I mean,
yep.
love what
yeah.
you're doing. I think you should keep on and keep on and keep on about old Paul, but it's...
Yeah. God gave us a standard for us to know who spoke for him and who didn't. Most people, if they're religious and you condemn Paul, they'll say, you know, what right do you have to do that? You know, his testimony is in the Bible, and therefore it has to be inspired by God, and we can't make our own determination as to what should be rejected and what should be kept. But the fact is that in the same book, in Devarim, the one that Paul errantly quoted, that in the book of Devarim, there's two different places that Yahweh says, if you're wondering whether or not a person is speaking on my behalf, was inspired by me, let me give you a test that you can apply to determine whether or not they are or are not. We'll talk about that test when we return.